Now let us read together in the Word of God in our present Sunday morning series of studies in the Old Testament in the book of Psalms, Psalm number 38. Psalm number 38. The heading of the psalm is A Psalm of David for the Memorial Offering, but no one seems to know quite what the title means. Perhaps it is a psalm for remembrance. Psalm number 38. David the psalmist, the man of God, says, O Lord, rebuke me not in thy anger, nor chasten me in thy wrath. For thy arrows have sunk into me, and thy hand has come down upon me. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thy indignation. There is no health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head, they weigh like a burden too heavy for me. My wounds grow foul and fester because of my foolishness. I am utterly bowed down and prostrate. All the day I go about mourning. For my loins are filled with burning and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am utterly spent and crushed. I groan because of the tumult of my heart. Lord, all my longing is known to thee. My sighing is not hidden from thee. My heart throbs, my strength fails me, and the light of my eyes, it also has gone from me. My friends and companions stand aloof from my plague, and my kinsmen stand afar off. Those who seek my life lay their snares. Those who seek my heart speak of ruin and meditate treachery all the day long. But I am like a deaf man, I do not hear, like a dumb man who does not open his mouth. Yea, I am like a man who does not hear and in whose mouth are no rebukes. He's saying, I'm not going to argue the point with anybody. Verse 15. But for thee, O Lord, do I wait. It is thou, O Lord, my God, who will answer. For I pray, only let them not rejoice over me, who boast against me when my foot slips. For I am ready to fall, and my pain is ever with me. I confess my iniquity. I am sorry for my sin. Those who are my foes without cause are mighty, and many are those who hate me wrongfully. Those who render me evil for good are my adversaries, because I follow after good. Do not forsake me, O Lord, it could read. Don't you forsake me, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. Amen, and may God bless to our hearts the reading of his word. Now will you turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm number 38. And as we pointed out earlier in the scripture reading, the title of this psalm does not really give us any indication of the particular circumstances that led to these words spoken by David. The modern versions give a variety of different titles. I think the Old Authorized Version is perhaps the most accurate when it says a psalm to bring to remembrance. And this bringing to remembrance certainly seems to be the emphasis in this psalm. But we need to remember, and I think this will become clear as we go through the psalm, that David is not so much remembering his sin, although that is very clear in the beginning of the psalm. He is rather remembering the God who deals with sin to forgive and to restore. Right through this psalm, if you read it slowly and carefully, you will see that again and again and again we have this man speaking to his God. O Lord, O my God. He knows this God. He has had dealings with this God before. He trusts this God. This is a personal matter. O my God. And at the end of the psalm, verses 21 and 2, do not forsake me, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. And it was only when I was looking over this morning before I came to church that I thought, well, maybe we should have been singing the metrical version of Psalm number 43 to the which says at the end of the psalm, still, or why art thou then cast down, my soul? What should discourage thee, and why with vexing thoughts art thou disquieted in me? Still trust in God for him to praise, good cause I yet shall have. He of my countenance is the health, my God, that doth me save. So basically the emphasis of this psalm is on David remembering his God. And we are dealing with David, who is a man of God. I hesitate to use the word saint, because we've got strange ideas about saintliness, halos and all that kind of thing. But if saint means a holy man of God, a man committed to God, a man who believes in God and who's a servant of God, then in that sense David was a saint, a man of God, a servant of God. And he is here in great distress. He is deeply, deeply upset, this holy man of God, and the reason: he has sinned. Now, one of the very sad things in life is to see a man of God, a man used by God, falling into sin. There is the inevitable publicity, but there is something even sadder than that. And it is sad and it is sore to watch the sorrow and the dejection and the misery of such a godly man when that man has sinned and he knows that he has sinned and he is altogether devastated, as David is here. And if you have ever had to minister to a godly man or a godly woman who has fallen into grievous sin, then you'll understand what I'm talking about. And you will agree with me that it is something that you will never forget. As I thought about these things in my preparation, I found going through my mind and touching my heart, not least in reference to my good brother, the late Reverend Tom Swanston, who spoke of this virtually on his deathbed, the hymn that has the line in it that says, "And they who fain would serve thee best are conscious most of wrong within." If you are a casual sin, if you are a casual Christian, I don't think you will have ever have very deep or troubled thoughts about sin. But if you're a man or a woman who really knows God, who really loves God, and who really wants to serve God and honor God, then when you sin, you will know in measure at least something of the grief and the distress and the dejection and the devastation that David speaks about here. But I must be honest and acknowledge that it is true that even Christians can weep and be distressed sometimes simply because their sin has been found out and their Christian reputation has gone. And that's not a very worthy form of weeping. And Christians can sometimes weep and be distressed because their sin has made them unhappy and their life is clouded. And I tend to say to such weeping Christians that they should have thought more about it before they went the way that they did. These first two attitudes to sin are essentially self-centered and self-pitying. But here we are dealing with a man of God, a man of faith, in our language, a Christian man, who is weeping because he has sinned and because he knows that his God is grieved. That's the kind of thing that can keep you from sleeping at night, when you know beyond any shadow of doubt that your God, the God who has done so much for you and given you so much, is deeply, deeply grieved and hurt because what you have been and done. And David is weeping here because God is grieved, and he knows that God's name has been dishonored by the sin of his servant, and he knows that God's work is hindered. And all the time he knows that he is God's man, and this that he has done, whatever it is, should never have happened. The commentators counseled me to compare Psalms 37 and 38. And in Psalm 37 at verse 31, David is speaking and saying of this man of God, "The law of his God is in his heart. His steps do not slip." But in Psalm 38 at verse 16, he speaks about those who boast against him when his foot slips. And these two psalms taken together seem to suggest that when the law of God is in our hearts, our steps do not slip. And when our steps slip, it is because the law of God is no longer in our hearts, keeping our hearts, keeping our minds, keeping our spirits, keeping our lives. And so we come to the content of this psalm, which I've described here in my bit of paper as the cry of a man wounded by his own sins. Wounded not so much in body, but in spirit. He is hurt. He is hurt, first of all, because of his sin and his failure. He is hurt, obviously, in the psalm, because his friends and his family have deserted him. They've stood back from him because he has blundered and sinned. And he is hurt, thirdly, because his enemies and his critics are using this opportunity to bring him down, and he cries to God. Some of you will recall when we were studying Psalm number 34 in verse 4, we read, "I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears." And we said, oh, here was a time that was a crisis, and he prayed, and oh, so swiftly God delivered him. But here in Psalm 38, there was no quick deliverance. This time he's going through a long, long spell of sickness and depression and fever and pain. And all these medical terms are in the psalm. You read it carefully and you will see it. Sickness, depression, fever and pain, as well as heart and distress and unhappiness. And in verses 1 to 8 of the psalm, he speaks of his sin. And his first words are, O Lord. It is a cry for help. And he speaks in these verses 1 to 8 of the consequences of sin. And he speaks of the consequences of his sin in relation to God's attitude. And God is angry. We don't often speak about God being angry. Oh, we love to speak about his kindness. We love to speak about his forgiveness. We love to speak about his love. Oh, yes. Well, I certainly do anyway. But David speaks about God being angry. And David is quite clear about this, and I tried to emphasize it when we read verses 3, 4, and 5, because three times there is the little word because. And I've underlined these three words in my Bible and made a line linking them. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thy indignation. There is no health in my bones because of my sin. Verse 5, my wounds grow foul and fester because of my foolishness. God is angry. God is displeased. And God's hand is heavy upon the whole aspect of this man's life, physical, mental, emotional, and spiritual. David speaks in verse 2 about God's arrows. And this, to my mind, seems to suggest that he's experiencing successive or repeated stabs of pain in his spirit, his mind, his heart, and his spirit. Again and again, like the arrows piercing into him. God is angry with me. God is angry with me. God is angry with me. And at the end of verse 2, God's hand heavy, God's hand pressing him down. And he speaks of the consequences of his sin, secondly, in relation to his bodily and mental health. If you look at verse 8, he says, I am utterly spent, and I'm crushed, and I'm groaning, and my whole being is in a tumult. He is filled with shame. Now, to my mind, and I think there's biblical warrant for saying this, it is a very good sign indeed if our sins make us miserable. If we are believing men and women and we can grieve God and make God angry and we still be unperturbed, oh, that's a bad sign. But if your sins make you as miserable as they made David, then I think it's a very good sign, because it indicates that God's Holy Spirit is convicting us with regard to our sins, with the objective of awakening repentance and constraining us to return to God. And repentance is a very, very different thing from just being sorry about our sins. Listen to these words from Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. At verse 9, he says, as it is, I rejoice. He wrote them a letter about their sins. As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation and brings no regret. But worldly grief when you wallow in self-pity, sorry for yourself because your sins have made you unhappy. Worldly grief like that is totally negative and produces death. It dampens down almost to extinction your whole spiritual life. Of course, we've got to be very careful here and take great care, because David says he is in a fever. He's speaking about his own physical condition. And he's in this fever and physical distress and emotional distress as a result of his sin. But we must never say that all sickness is because of sin. Nor must we ever say as a first diagnosis that all sickness is because of demon possession, as some foolish people say. I was directed in my studies to John chapter 5 at verse 14, after the healing of the man who had been paralyzed for 38 years. Afterward, verse 14, Jesus found him in the temple and said to this man, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse befall you." It would appear that there was some connection between that man's lifetime of paralysis and his sins. But when you turn over a page or two in John's Gospel to John chapter 9 at verse 3 or verse 2, the disciples asked Jesus, "Rabbi, who sinned, this blind man or his parents, that this man was born blind?" And Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be manifest." Jesus, now look, you cannot in this case attach cause and effect to sin, either in the parents or for that matter in the child, that the child was born blind. As I say, we must never say that all sickness is the result of sin. But Psalms like Psalm 38 and many other places in Scripture give to us the message that is plain and clear. Sin is dangerous. Don't trifle with it. And if in your own heart you say, "Oh, Abbot, but what do you mean by sin?" I suggest it may be the very things that you're thinking about just now. Sin is dangerous. Don't trifle. So if in verses 1 to 8 David speaks of his sins, then in verses 9 to 14 he speaks of his desolation. And again he's speaking to God. Just at the beginning of the first section in verse 1, "O Lord." So in the beginning of the second section at verse 9, "Lord." He's speaking to God. And you see, this is what a sinning Christian should do. Go straight to God. Was it Murray McChain in one of his sermons said, "The moment you have sinned, fly to the fountain that was open for sin and uncleanness." Don't waste time being miserable. Don't waste time tying yourself in knots. Don't waste time, "Oh, I wish I hadn't done it. Oh, I'm so unhappy." If you're a Christian and you sinned, go to God. And if you're saying, "Well, preacher, I've done things this week that I shouldn't have done," have you gone to God with them? "Oh, Lord," says David. He goes to God. But notice now in this section 9 to 14, he doesn't really speak about his sins. He says, "Lord, all my longing is known to thee." Lord, I don't need to tell you. I've told you once, I don't need to tell you again. And many a time in pastoral situations, I've had to say to people, stop praying about your sins, because but I'm so earnest, I'm so sincere. I say, yes, but you're praying so much about your sins, you're going over them and over them and over them and over them. You'll never forget them that way. That's bad psychology, let alone bad spirituality. Lord, my longing is known to thee, my sighing is known to thee. Isn't it great to think that when you're feeling like that, God knows? Well, it means a lot to me, because if he knows, he cares. You know, sometimes when you're all alone, maybe driving your car or the kitchen sink washing dishes, and he knows. Oh, that sigh echoes in heaven. My longing is known to thee. My sighing is not hidden from thee. My heart throbs. Oh, I don't know, maybe he's got palpitation. I don't know. My strength fails. Oh, I'm so washed out. I don't think I'll even be able to go to my work today. My friends. Oh, no, the end of verse 10. The light of my eyes. There seems to be a pause. It also is gone. He's not losing his sight. The Lord knows about that kind of thing as well. When he says, the light of my eyes is gone, he's really saying, Lord, all the sparkle has gone out of my Christian life. All the liveliness, all the pleasure, all the hope, all the expectation. Lord, it's all gone. Don't you feel sorry for David? I know there are people who don't like to sing this hymn I'm going to quote. It's all for a closer walk with God. Some people, when we've had it sung here, they've laughed at it. Well, they've laughed to me afterwards about it. The verse in that hymn says, where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is the soul refreshing view of Jesus and his word? Lord, the sparkle has gone out of my life. And you see, this is what our sins does. This is what happens when we know we have grieved God. And when David says, speaks about all his longing and all his sighing in verse 9, he's really saying, Lord, I want to be back with you. I want to be back in fellowship with my God. And he goes on in verse 11 to say, Lord, my friends and my companions, they don't want to know me. That's sad. That's sore. When you've blundered, and those whom you thought would care for you stand aloof and leave you alone. It's sore. Oh, they can. Oh, yes, they see your failure. Yes, but they can see your unhappiness and your misery and your pain of heart and distress of spirit. But they stand aloof from you. Oh, says David, it's sore. Oh, he says, Lord, I can understand verse 12. I can understand my enemies being like this. But Lord, my friends, my companions, my kinsmen, my very family, Lord, I feel they're writing me off. I know I've sinned. I know I failed. Perhaps at that point the eternal Spirit of God might have whispered into David's mind and heart and into the heart of his friends, what that same eternal Spirit gave Paul to speak and to record in Scripture at the beginning of Galatians chapter 6. If any man be overtaken in a fault, so that there's no doubt about his guilt, you who are spiritual, restore such an one. The term is medical. It's speaking about resetting a dislocated joint. It's a lovely description of a Christian who's blundered, isn't it? A dislocated, oh, it's sore. Oh, says the Spirit of God, if you've got a Christian friend who's blundered, you go to them, remembering that it could easily have been you that blundered, and you reset the joint so that the pain will go and the life will function again. I'm glad in verses 13 and 14 that David says, Lord, I'm not going to argue the point with them. They would just think I'm justifying or excusing. Lord, I'll speak to you. And so in verses 15 to 22, we have David's prayer. See how each section starts? O Lord, verse 1. Lord, verse 9. Verse 15. For thee, O Lord, do I wait. That's why we sang Psalm 40 at the beginning. I waited for the Lord my God. It is thou, O Lord my God. Oh, I'm so glad for the personal bit. My God. Oh God, I know I've blundered. I know, Lord, I feel a disaster, but you're still my God. And he goes to God and he speaks to the God that he knows. It is thou, O Lord, my God, who will answer, for I pray. Only let them not rejoice over me who boast against me when my foot slips. Lord, verse 17, I'm ready to fall. Lord, these have been awful days. I've lived with the thought that I'm finished. Aye, there are more than one minister here in church, a few more than one minister here in church this morning who've known that kind of feeling. When for a variety of reasons there has come upon you, almost in an overpowering way, a sense of your own failures and limitations. And you can't get rid of the feeling that maybe I'm finished. Maybe next Sunday when I go into my pulpit, the thing that will be most manifest is that God's not with me anymore. Lord, says he says in verse 17, I am ready to fall, and it's sore. My pain is ever with me. I confess. What a relief it is, you know, to get it off your mind, your heart, your conscience. I confess my iniquity. I am sorry for my sin. I'm not going to preach about that. It's too personal. Have you ever prayed that kind of prayer with tears on your cheeks? If you have, you'll understand these verses. I confess my iniquity. I am sorry for my sins. Lord, there are many, he goes on to say, there are many who say nothing good about me. Verse 21, Lord, don't write me off. You know that bit in Paul's letter to the Corinthians where he speaks about, oh, he says, oh, I'm prepared to discipline myself, lest having preached to others, I myself be laid aside as of no further use. I find myself thinking of David's great penitential psalm, number 51, where he says, Lord, restore to me the joy of thy salvation. Then I'll teach sinners your way. O Lord, do not forsake me. Don't write me off. O my God, don't be like my friends. Don't be far from me. Don't stand aloof from me, Lord. Make haste. O God, hurry and help me. O Lord, my salvation. Psalm 43, my God that doth me save. Here's the sinning saint who says, Lord, I've nothing to bring. I've no excuses. I can't change myself. Just as I am and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come. I quoted from Isaiah chapter 1 last night at the Bible study. I'm about to quote it again. If I remember rightly, I'll be quoting it tonight. Where through the prophet God says to his sinning people, come, let us bring our reasoning to a close. Though your sins be scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And from his heart, the sinning saint says, Lord, my God, take me back. Make my life new. And if there's one thing I'm sure about is this, God said to David, David, I'm waiting. And many, many a prodigal, thinking of God in this way, has said in his or her heart, I will arise and go to my Father. What a God, and what a gospel. Amen, and may God bless the preaching of his word.